Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for coming this afternoon. I'm glad to see it isn't only me who doesn't have athletics tickets for the Olympics today. So I say great of you to come along. Thanks, Richard, for reading as well. We're in the middle of a series in Luke chapter 6. Last week, Tom looked at verses 12 to 26 of chapter 6. And those of you who are here will remember his question was, who is going to get to heaven? And the answer was that it will not necessarily be the religious leaders or people who lead good lives who will get to heaven. But instead it will be those who realise their need for Jesus and who put their trust in him who will be saved. This was wonderful news for his listeners who up to that time would have felt very excluded from heaven because they weren't part of the religious establishment of the time and they weren't Jewish, they were actually Gentiles. So Tom pointed out last week that the sermon was delivered to people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and from the coast. So from far and wide, rather than just from a small area. Nobody was excluded. Nobody failed to qualify. And what was wonderful news 2,000 years ago is still wonderful news today for us. So today we'll look at the next part of this section of Jesus' sermon. So if you keep keep open at 103:4, that will be great. We just have a look today at how Jesus told the crowd to live their lives as his followers. Just to start, I was wondering if you've wondered how many expressions in everyday use actually come from the Bible. There may be more than you realise. So if you're told that somebody is the salt of the earth, or somebody says to you, the love of money is the root of all evil, these are Bible quotes. A few verses later on in chapter 6, there's quite a famous saying, which is something like, take the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And again, most of us have probably heard that. Funnily enough, even red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning originates in the Bible. If you're like me, you probably grew up with sayings like this, but didn't necessarily realise that they were, had Bible origins. So if we turn now to today's reading, right at the start, Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me. Sorry, I have actually lost my place here. I do beg your pardon. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, it seems to me that that expression should also have made it into everyday use. But it didn't. At least it certainly isn't one I grew up with. Maybe it's simply that everybody has always thought it was too unrealistic. How do we love our enemies? Do we even want to love our enemies? Especially if our enemies definitely don't love us or even like us. Some of our enemies don't even acknowledge our existence. And sometimes it's been like that for as long as we can remember. But we'll see today that this was a vital part of Jesus' teaching. So clearly he can't have considered it to be unrealistic. or that his commands are to be treated like the questions in a GCSE paper. Read all the questions, but only a few of them are to be attempted. So please look again at the reading here. At the very start of verse 27, Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me." So Jesus is saying here, you need to listen to what I'm saying. The importance of hearing what the Bible tells us can't be overemphasized. The instruction to hear arises again and again. For example, we heard it a few weeks ago when we were looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong." And we all know it's only when we hear something and it stays with us and affects us that we begin to change. But the first point I want to make, and you'll see there's an outline on the back of the sheet you were given, is even though we hear this is Jesus' commandment, is actually he asking too much of us today when he says, "Love your enemies"? So look again at verse 27 now. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Now, Jesus' followers had already begun to hear him say many surprising things. Like this, we heard last week, "Blessed are you who weep now, who are poor, when you're hated and excluded." Now, Jesus went one step further and said, "If people exclude and reject you, in response you should love them, bless them, and pray for them. Don't disappear, don't retire hurt, but engage with them. Care about them. Do good for them and give to them without ever stopping to count the cost." And just to make sure there was no misunderstanding, Jesus went on in verse 32 to point out to them that he wasn't only talking about what we might call agreeable relationships. In verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." So clearly Jesus wasn't talking about relationships where loving and being loved back go together, or where doing good and then seeing good return to us are the usual state of affairs. No, he was talking specifically about love that would not be returned, giving that wouldn't be reciprocated, and doing good when it was unlikely that one good turn would receive another. He was calling on his followers to abandon the usual conventions they had grown up with and which were the usual currency of the times. But of course, these were hard teachings to accept in the first century, and they still are 2,000 years later. In fact, love your enemies has been described as the hardest commandment. In last week's talk, we saw the hallmarks of following Jesus are that we are going to be hated, excluded, and rejected as evil. In the first century, as a lot of us know, it would have been completely acceptable to fight back and to repay hatred with hatred. The principle of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was very real at that time. And fundamentally, I don't think much has changed then. We all know there's plenty of violence around, which leads to retaliation and more violence. We're in a nice period at the moment with the Olympics. There seems to be a good atmosphere in London, but it's just about a year to the day ago here that there were riots, and a lot of us were very worried about what the outcome would be. I remember going home one of the evenings of the riots and really almost waiting to see people run up our road, because it had all been forecast that this was going to happen. And this was in leafy Wimbledon. So, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that violence is still within us. unless it's only me who burns inside if I feel I've been wronged? Is it only me who feels, you know, determined to get even when that happens? So clearly we need to work out what loving our enemies looks like in practice, and to work out how we're to do good to those who hate us. Now, I want to pause here. What I think we have to understand here is that this isn't meant to be easy. I'm as bad as anyone at letting myself off challenges, which I think are too difficult, which I don't like the look of. But this takes me to my second point, really. We must take Jesus' command seriously. I think we all need to be clear that following Jesus is a serious business. Being a Christian is a serious business. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to hear a couple of talks by a chap called David Cook, who is an Australian evangelist, when my home church from Wimbledon had a weekend away. The weekend always gives us a great mix of relaxation and fun and some very good teaching, and David was doing a couple of the main talks during the weekend. But the weekend always starts on a Friday evening with a light-hearted gathering in what's called the Big Top. And as part of this, David was invited up onto stage and interviewed in what I think we'll call a light-hearted style. Now, I've heard David before, and I've talked to David at other times, and I know he's no killjoy. He's got a warm heart, and he's got a dry sense of humour that you'd expect from an Australian, a seasoned Australian. But in a gentle way, when he was being interviewed, he declined to enter into the real sort of frivolity of the evening. And he made it very clear when he was interviewed that he wasn't going to be diverted from this. And this serious aspect that he was a Christian 24/7, including this light Friday evening, I think struck me as much as anything else he taught us all weekend, really. Now, David takes being a Christian very seriously, night and day. If we look again at the reading here, go back to verse 35. The second half of verse 35 here provides very rich encouragement for us. It says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great." Now, the Bible's written in a way that often delivers a challenge to the Christian and then follows it up with a comfort. So here, your reward will be great. But it's important for all of us to see that this reassurance is offered to those who do God's bidding, who do Christ's bidding. Otherwise, it's very easy to walk out of church with the reassurance ringing in our ears more loudly than the challenge. And this is an error, you know, we can all make. Next week, when we look at verse 42, again, we get this very famous saying, "Take the beam out of your own eye, then you will be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So it's the same principle. Understand and accept the challenge, then the reward follows. And each one of us needs to work out what loving our enemies looks like in practice, and to do it, then reward follows. And we all know the Lord's Prayer. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." So it's the same principle. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And we need to want to do this. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I've spent 30 years so far trying to work out how to apply what I hear in church to my life. And there's still much room for improvement. I'm very clear about that. So we should never make the mistake of thinking we can earn our way to heaven, or we'll be denying what Christ has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. But on the other hand, we also need to realise that Christian behaviour doesn't just seep into us. It has to be pursued and worked at. So how do we bless those who hate us? Surely this means we need to ask God to favour and protect them. And this goes to the next instruction here, to pray for those who mistreat us. Again, we can pray for blessing, for their repentance, and for God to reveal to them the forgiveness which is available to all who trust in Jesus. And look at verse 29. "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one." Now, this may have been a reference to an insult of the times rather than to pure physical violence. But again, the message that Jesus gives us here is clear. Don't retaliate, but instead be willing to suffer repeated insults for Christ's sake. And moving on, if someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. We need to have concern for others, to be more concerned about them than about hanging on to our possessions. And if this ends up being a real sacrifice, that surely is what we're being asked to do here, if we really are God's people and a follower of Christ. And it says here, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Jesus is telling us to be ready to give to anyone who asks for something without requiring it back. Our concern for our worldly possessions needs to melt away and to be replaced with the growing concern for the needs of others. Now, I'm sure that most of you listening today will have thought about this before. Most of you today will realise there's more to life than possessions. But what if instead of losing possessions, it's your reputation which is at stake? What if it's your leadership which is being questioned? Or to use the verb in these verses, what about if it's your leadership which is being taken? And let's not think only outside the home. It's in the home that we're often going to find it most difficult to apply this teaching. You know, pride can be a possession we really struggle to give up. And this passage goes on, do to others as you would have them do to you. Again, this must be about action, taking the initiative and intending to do good for others. It's completely the opposite to waiting for others to do something good for you, even if you'd then respond enthusiastically. If we're to love our enemies, we have to make the first move. But I guess for most of us hearing this, even those who love God's word and want to follow it, a question does arise here immediately. Why should we do this? I think the shortest answer here must be that it is Jesus' command to us. Just a couple of pages earlier, don't turn back, please. In chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel here, we hear that God spoke from heaven. And he said, "You are my son who I love. With you I am well pleased." Luke's account of Jesus shows us the best possible reason to listen to Jesus. God loves him and is pleased with him. He is God's son. And throughout his life, Jesus showed us what a life of trust in God and obedience to him looked like. His teachings made us recognize that our own lives are too self-centered and materialistic, that we behave in ways that ignore God and are primarily about getting ahead and becoming secure. Some of us have made enemies along the way, and as Christians, we can be certain that we're making them now. We may have colleagues, former friends, or even family who now hate us and have only bad words and feelings for us. And this is the way of the world that we've all seen. Phrases like greed is good, never give a sucker an even break, we've all heard them. Now, fortunately, neither of those can be found in the Bible, I'm pleased to say. Jesus says, don't behave like this anymore. Change your attitude and the way you think about others and treat them. Now, I don't have any authority to tell you how to restore broken relationships and friendships, or that you must set about regaining the trust of present or former colleagues. But Jesus does, and it can be done. I have a friend in my church in Wimbledon who was so challenged by this that after living with a huge grievance against his father-in-law for several years, he actually decided he must grasp the issue. And he made a special journey home, which for him was South Africa, to have a chat with his father-in-law about all this. They met up and they talked and talked. And at the end of it, my friend was able to understand his father-in-law as never before. And his grievance died away as he put Jesus' instructions into action. Now, something else which I think I saw, and which I'm absolutely sure I saw, maybe more clearly than my friend, was the effect that it had on him. Now, over 50 years ago, Martin Luther King wrote something like this. He said, "You should love your enemies because hate distorts the personality of the hater. We usually think of what hate does for the individual hated, or the individuals hated, or the groups hated. But it's even more tragic, it's even more ruinous and injurious to the individual who hates. You just begin hating somebody and you'll begin to do irrational things. You can't see straight when you hate. You can't walk straight when you hate. You can't stand upright. Your vision is distorted. There's nothing more tragic than to see an individual whose heart is filled with hate. For the person who hates, good becomes bad, bad becomes good. For the person who hates, true becomes false, false becomes true. That's what hate does. So as I say, it was very clear to me to see the change in my friend at Wimbledon after he made this trip to South Africa. A weight had been taken off his shoulders. It was clear to see. Now, another aspect of our attempts to follow Jesus' teachings is that it reminds us of the mercies that we have received as his followers. A little bit later in Luke, there's a parable, again, a very well-known parable, about a woman, probably a prostitute, who knew her own need for forgiveness. When she had a chance to see Jesus, who had been invited to supper by a prominent religious leader, she stood behind Jesus, weeping. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them and poured expensive perfume over them. The woman was convinced that Jesus could and would forgive all her sins, all of them. And she was simply overwhelmed by this. In contrast, Jesus' Pharisee host didn't seem to have any idea of his own need for forgiveness. He treated Jesus coolly, although no doubt politely, and was very put out by the woman's behaviour. He hadn't even invited her to what was meant to be a civilised meal, and she had pretty well ruined it with her dramatic behaviour. Jesus said, "This woman has recognised she needs forgiving, and that I can forgive her." To his Pharisee host, he said, "You don't seem to think you need forgiving. You're so confident in yourself." The woman realised she'd committed many sins, but she also realised Jesus' powers to forgive her. And so she worshipped him for this. And Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I think it's as we begin to realise our own great need for the forgiveness that is to be found in Christ that we will want to forgive others, to pray for them, and to love them. It says in the Bible, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." Jesus' life and example demand a wholehearted response. It occurred to me if we could find evidence that showed Jesus had actually said one thing and then done another, that in private he behaved as badly as most of the rest of us do, or that he left a trail of bad business and personal relationships behind him, then all those things would lead us to be rightly disappointed in Jesus and to stop listening to him. But all the evidence shows that Jesus was true to his word. Throughout his life, he was obedient to God, he loved his neighbours and his enemies, and in every way showed himself to be the Son of God. And of course the time would arrive when Jesus would show his total trust in belief in God, when at his crucifixion it was him who was struck on the cheek, it was him whose shirt was ripped from his back. I said a little bit earlier that being a Christian is a serious business. And the crucifixion was the most serious event in history. In the last few days before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that if they were to follow him, they would need to take up their own cross daily. Now, here at the Aldersgate Talks, we're committed to being Jesus' followers and to trying to win other disciples who will also follow him by trying to behave like Jesus. Loving our enemies is surely a powerful way in which we can try to point people to Christ. At work, your colleagues will notice how you respond to the boss who makes unreasonable demands and who nothing is ever good enough for. At home, people will notice how you respond to your inconsiderate neighbour who everybody else hates the sight of. So we are commanded to be like Jesus, who also showed love to his enemies. And the love he showed on the cross 2,000 years ago remains fully available now to anyone who hears what Jesus says and responds to it. Lastly, let's just look at verses 35 and 36 here, which takes us also to my last point. When we obey Jesus' commands, our reward will be great. It says here, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." God sees what we do, and he will reward us for the life we lead now as we do our best to follow his son's teachings and example, even when our behaviour looks like weakness and foolishness to the world. We believe that when we put our trust in that same son, God gives us the privilege of becoming his sons, and we're permitted to call God Father. And as part of following Jesus, we need to love our enemies, because while we were his enemies, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Of course, this is a huge challenge to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well. It's the easiest thing in the world to leave godly intentions, to behave differently, to behave in a Christian way at the door of the church when we leave it. And I've got plenty of examples in my own life where I've done that. But fundamentally, do I want to keep behaving like this, or do I want to change and behave like Jesus? For anybody who knows me, it will be remarkable for them to see me loving my enemies, and by God's grace, it will point to Christ working in me, I believe. We can't work our way to salvation, but we do need to work hard for Jesus in response to the salvation we've been given. Lastly, my wife pointed out something to me at the weekend. A lady called Corrie ten Boom, who was a Second World War concentration camp survivor, wrote that forgiveness is an act of the will, and she said the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. But having said that, when she put this into practice, she also found that her heart was warmed, and she said she'd never known God's love so intensely as she did then, as God's power worked through her willingness to act. So loving our enemies will be a strong example of the change that has taken place in you and in me in response to God's grace. Let's just pray together. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, Lord, we do pray, please make us want to obey your commandments to love our enemies. Please make us willing to act as we leave church today and to obey this commandment, not only with our lips, but in our lives. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his glory. Amen.